Welcome, welcome, welcome. I know there's a lot of places you could choose to be today, but you chose to be here. And we bring an offering of worship to our King. Your coming here today is an offering of worship to our King. Today we're going to continue our Christmas sermon series, Messiah's Revealing. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the word we use as Christ. So Christ, Messiah, same thing. Well, that would make another question. Then what does Messiah mean? Not just that it means Christ, what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God had announced in advance that someone was coming, that God was going to send someone. And he would be the prophet, the priest, and the King, that he would be the anointed of God, sent by God as a representative of God to break the curse. All of creation had been subjected to a curse, and that God had promised a Messiah. The woman's seed will crush the serpent's head. There was hope that Messiah one day would come. Today, the word Messiah, or the word Christ, is used 514 times in the New Testament. So if you want to think, is this a relevant word to the church? 514 times Christ or Messiah is used. I'll begin by revealing two things today to kind of set the stage of Christmas in my life. When I was a child, waiting for Christmas was the hardest thing for me. I think probably if you've got a good memory, you remember trying to, how many of you tried to stay up on Christmas Eve all night long, at least once? Never worked for me. I was too much of a sleepyhead. I'd fall asleep. Last week's topic was the waiting. The waiting sometimes is very difficult. But there's a second part that relates to today. When I was a child, I didn't like the dark. I didn't like the dark. Well, I need to confess there were two things as a child that I didn't like. I didn't like the dark, and I didn't like Tyrone Bridge. In fact, I was terrified of Tyrone Bridge, and I think I've shared this before, but when I was a kid growing up, I'm not sure when the Bluegrass Parkway way to get to Lexington was actually open, but I'm not sure whether my parents just took us through Tyrone Bridge to torture me or not. But I remember in the back seat, there were four boys, 5 years from the oldest to the youngest, four of us. I had three brothers. And when we would go to Lexington, we'd all be in the back seat. And that's before people wore seat belts and car seats and all that stuff. You just kind of flew around back there. That's the way it worked. And I remember when they'd go down the hill to Tyrone Bridge, I would crawl up in a ball in the floorboard of the back seat. And my brothers would place their feet on me. I have no idea, looking back, why I thought it was safer to be on the floorboard of the car than sitting upright. If that bridge goes down, it's not going to matter where you're at. So two things. I guess the only thing that had been worse than going over Tyrone Bridge would have been going over Tyrone Bridge in the dark, because I didn't like either one of them. Looking back, December to me, the waiting and the dark, it seemed like it was the darkest time of the year. It kind of is. But what about the light? What does that have to do with Messiah's revealing? What does that have to do with Christmas? Waiting, last week I connected to Christmas. Today I connect the light to Christmas. Let's start where we started last week. It's always a good place to start. Let's start in the beginning. And yes, Messiah's revealing is at the beginning. Let's go back some 4,000 years before that first Christmas, and let's see what we find there. In the beginning, Messiah's revealing, session 2, the light. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. You can't get more beginning than that one. In the beginning, God. I want you to focus on those words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. And darkness, notice the word, darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God. So we've got God in the beginning creating the heavens and the earth. And then there's a word. It says, and then there's the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, marking what day? It's the first day. So let's review just those few verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, the earth was formless, and it was empty. In the beginning, there was only darkness. Emptiness covered the source of the deep waters. Only darkness. In the beginning, the Spirit of God, notice the word, in the beginning, the Bible says the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. The Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. Formless emptiness. Notice specifically the Spirit of God was hovering over this formless emptiness. And something happened. Yes, it was the first day, and something happens. God speaks. He speaks. Let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, not evil. It was good. And in that moment, God created an order of light and darkness. Listen to me. In that moment, God created an order, light and darkness. In that moment, God separated the light from the darkness, and he named them both. He called the light, he called day, and the darkness, he called night. And evening passed, and morning came, and specifically it says the first day. This is the beginning of our beginning. All of creation, all of humankind on planet Earth, this is the beginning of our beginning, the first day of God's creation. I've just read to you the first three verses of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Beginning. That's what the word Genesis means, beginning. And I've come to a really simple, just personal conclusion. I believe that this part, if you believe this part of the Bible, just the first three verses, you probably won't have very much trouble believing the rest of it. I'll say it again. I've just come to a real simple human conclusion that if you'll believe the first three verses of the Bible, more than likely, you won't struggle with much of the rest of it. But there's also another conclusion that I've come to, that if you're struggling with the first three verses, it's highly likely that you're really struggling with the rest of it. Now, last week, I told you that I've also come to another conclusion. It comes after years of experience and quite a bit of gray hair. Here's the other conclusion. There's really only three reasons for you not to believe what we teach here. Really only three reasons that you would not believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That in the beginning God did that. The first reason maybe why you struggle with belief in those verses or maybe the Bible in general is that let's call it ignorance. And ignorance does not mean a person is stupid. Ignorance means the person does not know. So that would be a good reason to not be a believer. You didn't know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So that's a good reason why you're not a believer. But there's a second reason for not being a believer. And maybe someone told you that in the beginning it just happened with a big bang. Or in the beginning, some aliens from another universe came and planted some ice crystals and they fell in the midst of a giant explosion, and that's where it came from. We call those false teachers. And maybe that's why you're struggling with the rest of it, because foundationally you're still struggling that in the beginning God. But there's a third category for people not being a believer. The third category is that you've heard the truth, you just don't believe it. You don't believe it. Look at the two words. You don't believe it and you don't accept it. And that is your right, by the way, that you don't believe it and you don't accept it. And you have, at least for now, at least for this season, the right to do that. And you are an unbeliever. You don't believe it. What? When I say it, you don't believe it and you don't accept it. You see, in that Genesis account of creation, there are two specific persons revealed in those three verses. Did you notice? Two specific persons, God and the Spirit of God. Stay with me. This is real important, kind of foundational today. God and the Spirit of God, they are both there. In fact, if you were to go on down just a few verses to 26, you would see those two persons, at least you would see the plural announced again. Because God, the Father, says, let us make man in our image. The us and the our is a plural form of the person who is speaking. Let us make man in our image or our likeness. There are two persons there. God is speaking, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. Okay, you with me? God is speaking, but there's another person in the scene. He's hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. Together, these two persons created light and separated it from the darkness. Together, these two persons, God and the Spirit of God, named the day and named the night. No heavy equipment was necessary. No spaceships from another galaxy carrying dirt in and making a ball out of it, putting water in it. No, God said. It's called the Word. The Word of God is powerful. He can just say something. In fact, the Hebrew writer says that faith is based on the idea that the Word of God can create something from nothing. He doesn't need ingredients. He just speaks. And the Word of God created. Genesis reveals that the Word of God creates. There were two persons there when it began. Now, some of you are already thinking, what does this have to do with Christmas? Stay with me. It has everything to do with Christmas. What do we have on day one? Let's review. God and the Spirit have spoken light into existence on the earth, right? God and the Spirit have spoken light into existence on the earth, right? It's day one, right? So what is the source of light on day one? In the presence of God and the Spirit of God, what is the source of this light on day one? What is it that separated the light from the darkness? Do you know why I asked that question? Here's why I asked the question. Because the sun and the moon and the stars were not created until day four. Uh-oh. If the sun and the moon and the stars are not created until day four, then what is the source of the light? Here comes the word again. Creating. So let's jump to day four. Stay with me. Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let great lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them mark off the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth. And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. The larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and evening passed and morning came. And what day is it? It's the fourth day. Then what was the light in day one? I'm asking you, then what was the light in day one? Do you want to know what this has to do with Christmas? Do you see it yet? Messiah's revealing the light. There were two persons making light on day one. Making light without the sun, making light without the moon, making light without the stars. Do you know who these two persons are? Messiah's revealing. Do you know them personally? Is that even possible to know them? These two persons that have the ability to make light without the sun or the moon or the stars. Do you know them? Have you encountered this great light? The great creator of light? Have you encountered him? Some of you might still be struggling with this whole Christmas connection, so I'm going to do something. I'm going to fast forward to the end to try to help you understand the beginning. Because if I can show you in the end something that directly correlates to the beginning, maybe it'll help you put together and answer the question, what was the source of the great light on day one? As I read these coming verses, I want to ask you, see if you can guess where, as I read it, I'm going to go to Revelation, see if you can guess where this scene is unfolding. And I want you to notice, see if you can see the same two persons in Revelation that were together in Genesis day one. And here's what I want you to do. As I read this Revelation account, I want you to figure out the where and the who. Who's there? And are they the same people that were there in Genesis 1:1? So let's connect the dots. I've been in Genesis, the beginning. Let's go to Revelation, the end. Let's go to Revelation 21:21. We're looking for the who and the where. The 12 gates were made of pearls. Well, that ought to give away the where, right? Each gate was from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. There's two persons. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were there. There's no temple there, not in the city. The Lord God and the Lamb were its temple. Verse 23, and the city had no need for sun. And the city has no need for a sun. And the city in this scene has no need for a moon. For the glory, and I want you to, as we go through today, when I say the word glory, it is a word that illustrates light. Glory is not darkness. Glory is great light. And I saw the glory, for the glory of God illuminates the city. And the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light. And the kings of the world will enter the city in all of their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day. Why? Because there's no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. And nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those. Who gets to go into the city that has no sun or moon or stars, and yet it never gets dark? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. This is heaven, right? It's not confusing. It's pretty easy to get it. This is heaven, the future world for all believers. Believers in the Word. Now, I told you a few minutes ago, there's three reasons to not be a believer. One, nobody told you. Two, somebody told you the wrong thing. And the third is that you just don't believe it and you don't accept it. That what I'm saying is a future reality, a place that has no sun, moon, or stars, and yet it doesn't get dark. And there's a book, and inside the book, there are the names of the children of God. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of God's children in a book, in a place. It doesn't get dark there. The same two persons are here that were in the first day of Genesis. What I've read is the beginning, Genesis, and the end, Revelation. Jesus, our Messiah revealed, actually three different times in the book of Revelations says this. Three different times. I'll just read one of them. Revelation 22:13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha. So in our category, that'd be A in the alphabet. I am the Omega. That'd be Z in our alphabet. Okay? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and I'm the last, and I'm the beginning, and I'm the end. I'm the Genesis, and I'm the Revelation. So that person in the beginning that was created, and that person in the end, and there's light, and there's light. Without the sun and the moon and the stars, and without the sun and the moon and the stars, who is he? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. Who is he? This heavenly scene is like the first day of God's creation event. I want you to specifically notice there was no moon and sun or stars necessary. It's just not necessary for light. It's not necessary. Now for the big part to help you with Christmas connection. Now the big part for Messiah's revealing. What is the source of light in this heavenly city? Let's focus specifically on Revelation 21:23. What is the source of light? Where does the light come from? If it's not coming from the sun, the moon, the stars, where's it coming from? And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory. Say it out loud. The glory. Say it out loud. The glory. I love that word. The glory. You don't need a sun or moon for the glory of God. Illuminates the city. And here's my favorite part. And the Lamb is its light. The glory of God, the Father, illuminates the city. But the Lamb, there's two persons. The Lamb is its light. Still two persons in this scene, but the person of light is not called the Spirit here. In Genesis, he's called the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep. But in this scene, he's not called the Spirit. In this scene, he's called the Lamb. Because in Genesis, he's not the Lamb. Not yet. That will come later. Messiah's revealing. But in Revelation, he is the Lamb. John says, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb, the glory of God is there illuminating the city in Revelation, but the Lamb is its light. It looks like the glorious light of God actually shines through the Lamb. The Lamb is the lamp of God's glory, the fixture through which the glory of God the Father shines. All the light in this heavenly scene is displayed through the Lamb. Do you see Christmas yet? Stay with me. We started today with the first three verses of the Old Testament. But you know what's interesting? If you want to study the word Testament, Old Testament, it's only Old Testament because it's old to us. It would probably be better to call it the original testament. And if you really want to use the right word, we would call it the original covenant. Because the word testament really just is another way of saying covenant. So today, I have read to you the first three verses of the original covenant. Now I want to read to you the first three verses of Gospel of John's revelation, not revelations, the Gospel of John's revealing of the new covenant. If I read to you a moment ago the first three verses of the original covenant, what do you think might be revealed in the first three verses of the new covenant recorded in the New Testament? And anybody want to guess who gave us the new covenant? The Lamb. In fact, a few moments ago, whether you know it or not, you were participating in the new covenant when you held that cup. Because Jesus instituted this new covenant of his blood and the Last Supper on the night before he died. This is the new covenant. We took of that, symbolizing the blood of Christ. So here comes the first three verses from John of the new covenant. Let's see how it looks compared to the first three verses of the original covenant. John 1:1. In the beginning, there we go, we're there again, was the Word. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. Is that it? In the beginning, the Word already existed. It was already there. The Word was with God, and here comes the big one. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He, a person, existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. There's those two persons again in the beginning, but John's reference is now 4,000 years after Genesis. Now the second person is not called the Spirit of God. What's he called? Now the second person is not called the Spirit of God, hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. What's he called? The Word of God. John announces that the Word was there with God before that first day of creation. How long before? I have no idea. I know Hebrews says there was a day in God's creation, says, today I have become your father. Today you have become my son. How that fits in the eternal order, I don't know. I'll ask him when I get there. John announces that the Word was with God. And here comes the big one. The Word was God. How can that be? They seem like two persons, but John says they are the same person. The Word was with God, but the Word was God. Humans can't really do that, but who said that they were human? I don't want to get ahead of myself. I hope you're ready for this next part, because this, what I'm about to read, is Messiah's revealing. You need to understand the other to get this one. I read the first three verses of the Gospel of John. I deliberately stopped and held back on the next six verses. And what's the title today? The Light. So let's go back to the New Covenant. John 1, let's jump down to verse 4. Right after he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here we go, verse 4. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life, here it comes, brought light. The Word gave life to everything that was created. And his life, whose life? His life brought light to everyone. The light, who's the light? He's the Word. He's the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep darkness. The light, now he's in the new covenant. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish this light. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell the world about this light. So that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. No, not John. He was simply a witness to tell you about the light. I should have counted how many times the word light's used in this text. John's not the light. He's a witness to tell you about the light. The one who is the true light. You want Christmas? Here it comes. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. What's John's purpose? He's coming. What's coming? The light is coming. There's Christmas. You know, it had been 4,000 years and they were waiting and waiting and waiting for the woman's seed to crush the serpent's head and break the curse and get us out of all this darkness and get us into some light. He's coming. What's his name? In Revelation, he's called the Lamb. In John, he's called the Word. In Genesis, he's the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the deep, dark, empty waters. And he's going to, listen, he's going to become a man. And he's going to become a man, and he's going to bring light into the world that has become filled with darkness. All of creation had been subjected to a curse, and the curse was darkness. Darkness. The absence of the glory of God is darkness. And all the world had been subjected to a curse of darkness. We were all groaning and groping in the darkness, and they're waiting. The one that has the power to separate the light from the darkness was going to come as a man coming to earth as one of us. The one that in Genesis had the power to separate the light from the darkness. The one in Revelation who is the Lamb, the lamp of God that illuminates without a sun or a moon. He's going to become a man. He's going to come to the earth. He's going to be one of us. One of us. The Word was going to become human. That's Christmas. That's Messiah's revealing. The light was going to become human. That's Christmas. Let's go to verse 14. I'm in the same first chapter of John's gospel. Same chapter, verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we've seen what? We've seen what? His glory. That's the light of the Father. We've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The glory of the Father is displayed and revealed through the Son. You remember how Revelation describes it? The Father is the light, and the Son is the Lamb, is the lamp through which the light shines. Why did we need light? Why did the Word become human? Because sin had turned all of our hearts to darkness. Understand something. We all have the same condition when we're born. The sin of Adam had corrupted the seed of humans, and all of our hearts were darkened toward God. Sin had turned all of our hearts to the darkness, and we were never going to be able to experience the holy presence of God. Never. We were going to groan and grope in the darkness forever unless light comes. Because the curse was too powerful. I hope you were here last week to understand this point. The curse was too powerful. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, it says clearly that all creation was subjected to God's curse. It's too powerful. It's too overwhelming for any man to overcome. No one from the seed of Adam will overcome the curse, because everyone from the seed of Adam is under the curse. But there is one who is not from Adam, but only one. We were not going to be able to see the city of the living God unless the light comes to our dark world. The light, the Lamb, the Word, the Spirit are all names of the same person. And that person comes with a unique purpose that can only be accomplished by him. He is the only one that can put the light of God. Here it comes. He is the only one that can put the light of God, the person of God, the word of God inside of our mortal flesh and save us from the curse of sin and death, to stop the groaning, to stop the darkness. How do you stop the darkness? The same way you do in your house at night. You turn on the light. But you must have access to the light to get rid of the darkness. There's only one that could truly set us free. Only one who could put us back in the family of God as children of God. Just put us back in a relationship with God like Adam and Eve had before sin. There's only one that can put us back before the curse. John 1:10. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, came to the Jewish people. He was born in a Jewish family and he came to the Jewish people. But even they rejected him. This will be the biggest thing I read today. But to all who believed him. He came to the world and the world said, we don't want you. He came to the Jews and the Jews said, we don't need you. But to all who believed him and accepted him. All who believed him and accepted him. He gave you the greatest gift you will ever receive in all of creation. He gave the right. Let's call it the gift. He gave the right to be called the children of God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Born again. Do you understand what that means? Because when all of us were born the first time, we all were born of Adam's seed. We were born into the darkness of sin and death. We're born under the curse. It's ours. Everybody's got it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Fallen short of the glory. What's the glory? The light of God. We're short of it. We won't reach it. And God knew we would never reach it. So he came to us because we couldn't reach him. And when we're born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit. I remember specifically in John chapter 3, in the new covenant, Jesus looks at this guy named Nicodemus and he says, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus is thinking, how can I, an adult, be born again? How's it even possible? And Jesus said, you must be born again of the water and the Spirit. And what Jesus is telling him is this. When you were born the first time, you were born into the darkness of sin and death and under the curse of Adam. But there's a way to disconnect yourself from the lineage, the seed, the curse of Adam, and connect yourself to a new lineage and a new seed that has no curse. Jesus Christ would become your brother. And when he becomes your brother, when you connect, when he comes into you, you're born again. He comes into you, born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes into you. Then you can look at the same, we have the same Father now. I can say Abba now because his Father's my Father. His God's my God. I don't have darkness. I've got light. Nicodemus, you got to be born again of the water and the Spirit. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And when did that happen? For those who believed and accepted, he gave the right to become what you cannot become on your own. The children of God. Children not born of a natural, not born by the lineage of my father and grandfather. That's all from Adam. Born again. They believed and they accepted. And I'm going to say it again. There's only three reasons why you wouldn't believe and accept. One, you don't know. I'm removing that from your tool belt today. And number two, somebody told you a lie about it, what it takes to be born again. And I'm taking that out of your tool belt today. And that leaves you with one option. You don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it. And for now, for a season, you have the right to reject it. But you will not determine the outcome. God will. So for now, you're free. To some degree, you're free. to believe and accept or to reject and deny. And for a season, you've got the freedom to do that. But you will not determine the outcome, because there will be a day in your future when someone bigger than you will determine what happens from that day forward. After all, I'm a practical guy. I'm sometimes too practical. Here's my position. Who would turn this down? Who would turn this down? The world is filled with graveyards. You don't know a single person that's 130 years old. So what are you going to do? Who would turn this down? To all who believed and received and accepted, he gives the right to become the children of God. Children of God don't die. And if you do die, there's the resurrection, which means you undie. I'm going to ask you, who would turn this down? You know the answer, don't you? You don't believe it. There you go. You don't believe it. That's why faith saves you. You believe it. Who would turn down the offer to be born again, to be removed from the curse of Adam and placed in the family of God through the second Adam, Messiah revealed, freedom from the darkness? Let me put it another way. To be born again is a birth that comes from God. What was Christmas? A birth that comes from God. What was the gift that God gave to mankind? A birth that comes from God. Came through the Virgin Mary. God's the Father. Not Joseph. Not Adam. God's the Father. A birth that comes from God. I want to tell you, I had one of those. A birth that comes from God. I was born again. Born of the water and the Spirit. It's a birth that comes from God. You can't do it. It's a birth that comes from God. It is the gift. It is the gift of God to all who believe and accept. He gives the right to be born again, to get the gift that comes from God, the birth that comes from God. That's Christmas, a birth that comes from God. That's salvation, to be born again as a child of God who lives in the light of God's glory. Some 4,000 years. Now, if I go back to that Christmas, let's be real. 4,000 years they were waiting. In Genesis, the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep, dark waters. And he announced that one day there's a curse, and then the woman's seed's going to crush the serpent's head. And then they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting for Messiah to be revealed. 4,000 years they waited. 4,000 years. That's a lot of generations of people waiting and waiting and waiting. And God reveals it to the Jewish people. He's coming. They're waiting. They're waiting. And then one night, in the dark, one night, this happens. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flock, keeping watch over their flocks. And what is it? It's dark outside. God could have came in the day, but that wouldn't have been near as effective. The shepherds are in the fields and it's nighttime. And the angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds, and the glory, say it out loud, the glory. The shepherds, and it's dark. And after 4,000 years of waiting, the glory of the Lord shone around these shepherds. And they were terrified. Don't act all brave, you'd be terrified too. Do you see the light of that first Christmas? The glory, the light of the Lord was all around those shepherds. The light has removed the darkness. They are revealing the gift. God's announcing the gift, the waiting. At the same time, the light was being born in Mary's womb. In the same time the light was being born, the light and the glory was shining on the shepherds in the field. At the same time, the gift of light was being delivered again. It came in Genesis, and now it's coming again that night to the shepherds in the stable in Bethlehem. The light is being delivered to the earth. The gift. The glorious light came to the shepherds, not to terrify them, but to give them the word that would bring light and hope to the whole world. Messiah's revealing. Next verse, verse 10. What did the angel say? But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I've got some good news. I will tell you, if an angel comes to you in the night, you hope he's bringing good news. I've got good news of great joy for all the people, us in this room. He's talking to us. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. All the waiting. He's here. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, if that wasn't big enough in the nighttime, and suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory! Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. There you go. Christmas is when light entered our dark world. The gift of light that would remove the darkness was here. I want to do something. I want to wrap up today with a deeply powerful scripture that has application for every person sitting in this room today. This baby born in Bethlehem grew up and began his public ministry at the age of 30. King Herod had John the Baptist in the same. John the Baptist is about 6 months ahead of Jesus as far as birth. So Jesus has now began his public ministry. John the Baptist is just his forerunner. And in the scene I'm about to read to you, King Herod has had John the Baptist put in prison. Why? Because John the Baptist dared to preach the truth. Let's just tell you the truth. He dared to preach the truth about sexual sin in the political world. Think about that, church, for a moment. John the Baptist dared to do the unthinkable, tell the king that he was living in sexual sin. John the Baptist was the one called of God. John the Baptist was the one called by God specifically to reveal the coming of the light. John the Baptist had the Spirit and the light inside of him, even when he was in his mother's womb. This scene unfolds as John has been captured and taken to prison for preaching the Word of God, for preaching the truth to the king. And this happens. Matthew 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and he returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, and then he left there and he moved to Capernaum. Something's going to happen in Capernaum that's going to affect everybody in this room. Listen. Beside the Sea of Galilee, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, this fulfilled, Jesus going to Capernaum, this fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. In the land of Zebulun, here's Isaiah's prophecy. In the land of Zebulun and of Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live. Now listen, I told you it affects everybody in this room. We're Gentiles. That's non-Jewish people. That's what that means. So here we go, where so many Gentiles live. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, he needs to go fulfill this prophecy. He needs to do it in the land where so many Gentiles live. And from then on, he starts preaching. And I want you to see his sermon. Here it comes. Repent of your sins. Turn to God. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Today, I testify, I am one of those Gentiles who has encountered the great light. I would love to say that everybody in this room today could stand and give the same testimony, that we are one of those Gentiles who used to walk in darkness, who has seen the great light prophesied in this text. I know what it's like to live in the land where death has cast its shadows. I see all the graveyards. I'm doing the funerals. I know what it's like to live in a land where death has cast its shadow. I know. All creation has been subjected to a curse against its own will, waiting for the day when the glorious revelation of God's children will take place. And now I know what it's like to live in freedom. I know what it's like to be in the darkness. I know what it's like to live in the freedom of God's glorious light of truth. And I'm not going back to Egypt. And I'm not going back to the slavery. And I'm not going back into the darkness. I have encountered and I have experienced this great light, the Word, the Spirit, the Lamb. I have encountered Jesus, Yeshua Messiah in the Hebrew. This is Messiah revealed. This is the gift of light. Light. I told you, I don't like the dark. This is the gift of light. And now I know him. How? How is it possible? I know him through the Word. And when I have known him through the Word, the Spirit has revealed him through the Word. I have not only encountered him, I believed him. And I have set my life to doing the best I can at obeying him. I have repented of my sins. And yes, I am a sinner. But I have repented of my sins. I have acknowledged my sin. And I have asked for forgiveness of my sins as I turned to him. And do you think Jesus' preaching is unclear? What was his message? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And yet there are people sitting in this room today, and in all reality, you won't do it. And you won't do it. Is it unclear? Is there any sin in your life that's unconfessed today? I'm asking. Is there anything that you know? Right now, you're living in sin. If you are, why would you do that one more day? Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's not unclear. And yes, I'm going to say, I believe the kingdom of heaven is near. Most of you who know me personally know that I believe the return of Christ is imminent. I believe the rapture of the church is imminent. I believe it can happen at any moment. The kingdom of heaven is near. And there's only one reason why you would miss the opportunity to be taken out when God comes for his bride, is that you don't believe. I'm going to ask two final questions. What if you do and what if you don't? What if you do and what if you don't? He says to anyone who believes and accepts Jesus, you have the right to be called the children of God. Well, what if you do and what if you don't believe? What if you do and what if you don't accept? What if you do and what if you don't? I want to repeat the prophecy of Isaiah by Jesus, Messiah. Matthew 4:16. Here we go. The people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light. He's talking about the Gentiles. And for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light is shined. What if you do accept this light, and what if you don't? Well, let's start with what if you do. If you do believe. Now, I'm telling you this absolute truth. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. If you do. If you have been born again of the water and the Spirit, and Jesus Christ has come inside of you, you will, not might, not maybe, you will become the light of the world. Yes, you will. Yes, you will. You will be like a city shining on a hill. Yes, you will. You'll be like a light in a city that shines in a dark world. This light is the Spirit of Christ inside of you, and His power has no limits. The world won't necessarily like this great light, but will shine the light anyway, because the Spirit of Christ requires that the light be shined. I'll give you an example. John went to prison because he shined the light into the darkness, and the darkness did not like the light. And if you and I allow the Spirit of Christ to shine the light of Christ, which is truth, into the darkness of this world, they won't like you either. And you might go to jail. But you will be the light of the world. Why? Because God is not darkness. He is only light. There is no darkness in Him. And if He is in you, there must be light in you. And if the Spirit of God has taken residence inside of you, you will have light. Not because you're light, because none of us are light, because the one in us is light. Satan is darkness. That's why Jesus in His message says, repent and turn to God. Because naturally, we are not facing God. Naturally, our backs are toward God, walking away from Him. Turn around. If you do believe, not only will you be the light of the world, Jesus said, not Terry Cooper, Jesus says you'll be the light of the world, like a city shining into the darkness of the world, but you'll also become the salt of the earth. The flavor of God in a dark and thirsty world. Salt is also a preservative that holds back decay. Most people don't recognize that in our modern culture, but older generations understood what it was like to preserve meat. The only way you could preserve meat was salt. And you know what salt does? It holds back decay. So when Jesus says, church, you're the salt of the earth, you hold back death. You hold back decay and destruction. That's what your purpose is. You will become the salt. Salt doesn't get much attention when it sits on the dinner table, does it? Nobody ever gets up from the table and says, man, that was good salt. Never have I heard that. And you know what? Nobody's going to get up tomorrow morning and say, man, that's good daylight. But the reality is, without Jesus, you have neither. Nothing to hold back decay. Death's come. And you have nothing to hold back the darkness. Because it's coming. And it will take you. And it will never let you go. Jesus has made it clear that believers are the salt and the light, because He is in us. Okay, that's the what if you do believe. What if you do accept, but what if you don't? You have chosen darkness over light. God did not do it. You will not be able to stand in front of God and act like He did it to you. You did it to you. Because you're in this room, you will not have the first excuse that you didn't know. And you're in this room, and you will not have the excuse that some false teacher led you astray. You know. And it has been clearly described, and the Holy Spirit is in this room today to reveal it to your heart. You know. You have chosen. If you do not believe, you have chosen the taste and the flavor of this cursed world over the taste and the flavor of the cross of Christ. I don't know if I could describe it better than the story of Jacob and Esau. Just briefly, Jacob and Esau. Esau had the birthright. Do you understand? He had the birthright. He was the firstborn. He had the birthright. And yet he comes in hungry one day, and Jacob has made some stew. So what happens? Esau is a picture of those who choose darkness over light. He takes his birthright and trades it for a bowl of soup. It's the picture of the lost. He had a birthright to the Father. He had the birthright to the Father, and he gave up the birthright to all who believe and accept. He gives the right, the birthright. He gives you the right to be called the children of God, but you're trading it. Some of you in the room, you're trading the birthright to the Father as a child of God for a bowl of world soup. World soup. You've chosen death over life, the curse over the freedom of Messiah. And I got to tell you, it'd be wrong if I left it out. When Jesus describes it, he calls it the outer darkness. Why does he use the word outer darkness? Because it's so far away that you'll never get back to the light. There's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. Messiah has revealed the outcome of this deadly choice. John 12:35. Jesus says, "My light will shine for you just a little longer." I wonder what application that has right now in this room. My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they are going. Put your trust in the light while you still have time. I wonder who he's talking to today in this regard. Walk in the light while there's still time. And then you won't, then you'll become the children of the light. Do you believe this Christmas story? I wonder, do you believe the final word from the Word today? John 8:12. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk into darkness. You won't have to worry about the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You won't have to walk in the darkness because you have the light that leads to what, church? Say it out loud. Life. When I was a child, the hardest part of Christmas was waiting. I confess the hardest part for me right now is waiting. I'm in the ministry for one reason. I had an encounter with God over a period of 3 years. He made it clear to me the Messiah's coming is close. I believe with all of my heart that the return of Christ is near. And right now, the hardest part for me is waiting. I thought he'd been here by now. I'm serious. I thought he'd been here by now. I'm waiting for Messiah's final revealing. When I was a child, I was afraid of the dark. I still don't like the dark very much. But today, I'll tell you, I'm not waiting for the dark. I'm waiting for the light. I'm anxiously waiting for the light. In Luke 17:24, one last scripture. Jesus said, this is what it's going to be like when the light comes. Are you ready? Because here it says, For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. And if you think you'll have time then to believe and accept, you are fooled. It'll happen so fast, you won't have time to recover. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Next week, the topic's going to be the message. The light came, they were waiting, and he came to bring a message. But today, here's what he says. My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. I'd like to believe that every person in this room today is a child of the light. I'd like to believe that every person in this room today has been born again of the water and the Spirit. I'd like to believe that, but I just don't think that's true. I'd like to believe that every person today that has unconfessed sin in their life has repented of that sin, and you're right with God. That there's nothing. It's like he doesn't know. He already knows that I've made things right with him. So today we're going to sing a song. And a song is an invitation. Maybe you need to come to the altar today. Maybe you need to bow down and just make things right with him. Maybe you need to confess some sin today and say, Lord, by your power and the Holy Spirit, would you take me out of the darkness? Maybe you today need to become a believer for the very first time. Maybe you need to be baptized in the water. Maybe you need to be baptized in the Spirit. Maybe this is the first day you've ever gotten it. I don't know. That's up to him and you. I'm going to pray. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will do your great work. For no one can come to the Son unless the Father draws. So, Father, draw. Open eyes, ears, hearts. Do what only you can do. The power to be born again. In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand. The Holy Spirit's speaking to you today. Do not turn away.